The believer should and must have a love for other believers, a love for the brethren. And this is seen in 1 John chapter 4 in the verse 11. The apostle says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And love to the brethren is one of the great fundamental characteristics of Christianity. And it is a love that is founded upon the great love of God for us. We're reminded elsewhere in 1 John 4 of the great love of God in sending forth His Son to make that propitiation, that atonement, that covering for our sins.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we seek to bring God's Word to your soul. We're going to turn in the Scriptures to Acts chapter 20 as we consider the sermon entitled, A Service to Remember. Thinking of that service that took place in the upper chamber in Troas, the Apostle Paul was leaving the next day and he preached a long time. A young man by the name of Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window and was raised again. There are lessons here in this passage for you and I as we consider our approach to the Lord and to His worship.
The believer should and must have a love for other believers, a love for the brethren. And this is seen in 1 John chapter 4 in the verse 11. The apostle says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And love to the brethren is one of the great fundamental characteristics of Christianity. And it is a love that is founded upon the great love of God for us. We're reminded elsewhere in 1 John 4 of the great love of God in sending forth His Son to make that propitiation, that atonement, that covering for our sins. We're reminded of John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And when we consider the great gospel of Christ, and when we consider what the Lord has done for us, we rejoice in the great love of God. And tonight, when we think of the love of God, has that great love changed your life and your heart? Has it moved you to forsake the world and to love Christ? Has it moved you to forsake self and to love Christ? To turn from the depths of your sin and love Christ? Does it move your heart, O believer, to constantly turn from this world and to place your focus and your attention upon the Savior, loving Him because He first loved us? Do you love and desire fellowship with the brethren, with the Church of Christ, because of the love of God toward you and to His church, all because of the great love of Christ upon the cross at Calvary? The third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul involved a great number of cities and much travel, and we have a brief glimpse into all that took place in that journey. But one of the things that stand out, one of the great qualities of the Apostle that we even see in that missionary journey, is that of love to the brethren. He had a great love, and in his epistles, he had a great love for the Church of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." A great love and a bond toward the people of God. And Paul is not just speaking here of his fellow laborers. He's not referring just to Timothy and Titus and other men, but he is referring to the Church of Christ, those believers who week after week came and worshiped together, those believers who day after day formed part of the Church of Christ in this city or that city, souls that had been saved under the preaching of Paul, souls that Paul had met and rejoiced in their preaching or in their salvation. He loved them. And he desired God to bless them and to strengthen them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." There was this great love toward the people of God. Dear believer, when you think of the apostles' love for the brethren, do you love other believers? Do you love those that God has brought you into fellowship with? Do you have a love for them? Do you pray for them? Do you support them? Do you rejoice that Christ has saved their souls, that Christ has delivered them, that Christ has saved you and delivered you and them? And history is filled with the servants of God who love the church. We can think of Luther and Calvin, who through love preached the word constantly to their congregations and sought to reform the church. Many Puritan pastors were forbidden to preach, yet out of love, they continued to preach. Spurgeon spoke out against modernism in the 19th century. Why? Out of love for the church and love for the people of God. And we see the practical outworking in Acts chapter 20 of the love of the Apostle Paul. He loved the church. Moving into the later verses, we see his love for the elders. We see his love for the elders of Ephesus. This is a chapter where the love of the Apostle Paul is central. And in verse 2, we find that when he was in Macedonia, he went over those parts and had given them much exhortation. The Greek word here is logos, the word. He gave them the Word of God. And the Greek implies things concerning faith and concerning doctrine. Paul was seeking to exhort these believers to live for Christ, building them up in the Christian faith out of the love that he had. Exhortation is instructing, is preaching to them. And preaching is a vital part of the ministry of the Church of Christ. And all that takes place here in the preaching of Paul, it revolves around his love for the church. His love for the church. You see, dear believer, there should be a love when it comes to you loving the church and loving Christ and loving the brethren and loving the Word. That should be seen as well by the church and those within the church loving you and loving your soul and loving Christ and desiring to bring the message of the gospel to you. The apostle came to a place called Troas, and there he had an opportunity to spend 7 days in this city among the people of God. He had visited there in the past, and he was coming again. And on the first day of the week, in verse 7, we find that they came together to break bread. And Paul preached unto them. He was leaving. He was going on his travels again, and he preached until midnight. And we see here in these verses, verse 7 down to the end of verse 12, there is really a service to remember. And it is good for us as the people of God to remember great events, to remember great meetings, to remember times of blessing, to look in Scripture and to remember the great meetings they had and the great blessings of God, and to learn from the events of the past. And young people tonight, that's very important. You can learn from the events of the past. We can think of those who came before us. Did they make mistakes? Oh, they most definitely did. Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. Did the former generation get things right? Often they did. Very often they did. When we think of the older generation within the Church of Christ, did they have the right attitude toward the Lord? That zeal, that desire for His worship, that godliness that we can learn from? Yes, they did. We can learn from their failings. We can learn from all that they were successful in. We should never set the past aside and forget about it and live our life, but our lives are built upon the past. Our church is built upon the past. We just didn't come into existence in 1984, and there was nothing before then, but there were centuries of preaching, centuries of gospel witness over the years as the gospel moved from Jerusalem into Judea. And even in Acts chapter 20, we have the history of our church as the gospel was spreading. And we can think of the Reformation and the gospel spreading. And we can think of the gospel coming to North America and spreading, and spreading across the world. And we are here standing upon all of that history. And we can look back and we can be encouraged by all the things that happened. We can be discouraged by some of those things. We can be encouraged afresh to look at the Lord. And there are times that we must remember and learn from. And this is one of them in Acts chapter 20 from the biblical perspective. And so tonight, let us consider a service to remember. A service to remember. I have four thoughts this evening regarding this passage. And firstly, we see desire for the Lord. Desire for the Lord. Verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." They came together to break bread. This is believed to be the first time that we read of Christians meeting on the first day of the week, distinct from the Jewish Sabbath. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said that there was a solemn religious assembly of the Christians that were there. They came together. They read and meditated, and there was the worship of God. They came together to worship God and to hear the preaching of the Word. And our lesson here this evening from this service to remember is the desire that these individuals had, these Christians had, to come together to the house of God. It is the historic practice of the church to meet on a Sunday, to spend the day in public and private spiritual exercises, taking the break from worldly routine to spend it with God. That's the example that we have here. Their own ideas did not matter. Their own activities were set aside. And so time was spent with the Lord. There was a desire for Him and His worship. And that question comes to us tonight on the basis of all of this. Do we have a desire to worship God? Do we have a desire to meet with God, to worship Him, to sing His praises, to hear the preaching of His Word, to break bread together? That is what they did. That is what they did. When we think of breaking bread together, how important it is, Acts chapter 2 outlines to us how the early church, they were believers, and as they believed in the truth of God and were saved, they broke bread. They worshipped. They heard the preaching of the Word of God. There were signs following their conversion that pointed them clearly to Christ and how they should believe and what they should believe and how they should live for the Savior. Clear signs. And as we think of these believers, it was part of their makeup, part of their characteristic as a believer to worship God. And it's the same with you and I. We are to worship God together. We are to have that desire to come and worship. Often when I think of the Lord's table, I think of those who, after the preaching is over, after the final hymn is sung, during that hymn, there's an opportunity for people to leave in many churches, and there's a mass evacuation. I sat in the prayer meeting room before the service, and I kind of looked at the wall, and it said emergency evacuation procedures, something like that. I've never read that. I'm probably going to have to do that one of these days because we've had an earthquake or two in the past. I think there might be a sign somewhere about an earthquake here in this building as well. What to do if there's an earthquake? And I'm not too sure what to do apart from, I don't dive under the pews and hope that the building stays up. I think it was well built, so we can rely upon that. But we can think of those who the service comes to an end. And in many churches, this is what happens. There's a mass evacuation. The Lord's table is delayed because the pastor's at the back of the church or the front of the church saying goodbye to everybody. Then he comes in and there's professing Christians going out. There's families that are going out. And there's unsaved that go out too. But there's this evacuation. I can't think of a better word. And they leave. And they're missing the means of grace. They're missing breaking bread together. The unsaved are missing this great witness of Christ and His work. The children are missing this great example of the importance of Christ's death and what He accomplished on Calvary. The believer is missing partaking at the Lord's table and receiving grace and examining themselves and taking that table seriously. Oh, we need to be present and have a desire for it. But the other aspect of this is that maybe, just maybe, when the Lord's table comes, there's a desire to specially attend it, but the other services not so much. And it works both ways. There are two aspects of the coin. Oh, that we would desire to come to the Lord's table. And we would desire to come to every service where the Word of God is preached because we have a desire for Christ. They came together. Notice the people that had this desire. There was a group of disciples at Troas, verse 7. Disciples of Christ, Christians, believers. This is what's in view here. It wasn't the disciples of the Savior, the 12, but rather it was those who had been converted. And the fundamental reason why they were disciples, Christ had saved them. They'd repented from sin. They'd trusted the Savior. They came together as one. This was not a one-off meeting. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, there's the emphasis here that this is what they did on the first day of the week. We're only seeing one example of the first day of the week in the passage and in the New Testament here. But the implication is this is what they did every week. If the Word of God took us to the Lord's Day before or the Lord's Day after or the Lord's Day a year after, we would find them doing the same thing, meeting together for fellowship. Yes, they read and prayed and praised in their own homes, but they came together not forsaking the assembling of themselves to meet with God. What a lesson that is to us, that as we gather together, we come with the people of God to meet with God and to worship Him. Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's a reminder here as well that the church is not a building. Often when we speak about going to church, you think of the four walls, you think of the building itself, you're thinking of that place where you meet to worship. But in the Scripture, there was no building. When you spoke of the church, you were speaking of people, individuals. We could meet as a church outside in the parking lot. We could go down to the beach and meet together and worship as the church. The building is a blessing from God, but the building is not strictly the church. It is the people of God, those who've been saved and redeemed and who are part of the flock of God. They are the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of the desire that these individuals had, what about your heart and your soul tonight? Do you have a desire to meet with God, to worship Him, to come to the Lord's Day services, to seek the face of God and to worship Him because you're saved, because you're redeemed, because you're a disciple of Christ, because as the Christians were referred to in Antioch, as Christians, Christ's ones, you belong to Christ. You're one of Christ's people. You are His, redeemed by His precious blood, saved, knowing the forgiveness of sins, part of the family of God, and you want and desire to spend time with Him. Or were you saved tonight? Do you know the power of Christ, the power of His cross working within you, saving you, delivering you from sin? And that desire to meet with Christ and to meet around the Word of God, every time we do so, is there within your heart because you love Him, because He first loved you. Oh, that you would be glad when you go into the house of God. But there is a day in which this desire is displayed. It was the first day of the week. In the New Testament, as I've said, this is the first mention of Christians gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread and to hear the Word of God preached. And the gatherings of God's people for public worship necessitate the establishment of a certain time for that purpose. On that matter, the Scriptures are exceedingly clear. The New Testament church did meet frequently and various days of the week, but there is clear evidence to show that it was especially on the first day of the week that God's people came together, as we see in verse 7. And we also find in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given the order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Speaking about the first day of the week, laying in store, implying there is a coming together. It is also believed to be that day that John had in mind when he speaks in Revelation 1 verse 10 about the Lord's Day, that special day set aside for the worship of God. When we think of the Sabbath day in the Old Testament being a Saturday, there is that change that has taken place, and we meet together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. It is a universal institution. There is a creation mandate for keeping the Sabbath. It is a perpetual institution. It is unchanging. It is a moral institution. It's in the law of God. And our keeping of the Lord's Day stems from the moral law and the actions of God at the creation of the world. The Lord changed the day of rest from the seventh day to the first day. Christ rose from the dead on the first day. The New Testament churches, as we've seen, met on the first day of the week. The New Testament in Revelation 1:10, as we've said, claims the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. There's many more things that we could say about that. We're coming to a series in worship in the near future, and that is one of the issues that will be dealt with. The Lord's Day being the Christian Sabbath. But keeping that day and coming together is a sign that we are the people of God. Keeping that day and coming to the house of God and having that desire is a means of grace to our souls as we gather together and as we hear the Word of God. Do we love the means of grace? Do you love to hear the preaching of the Word, singing the hymns, reading the Scriptures with the people of God? It is God's means of grace speaking to you, challenging your heart, the means of grace that we need. For you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Psalm 119, verse 49. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Whatever your especial need may be, you may readily find some promise in the Bible suited to it. Are you faint and feeble because your way is rough and you are weary? Here is the promise. He giveth power to the faint. When you read such a promise, take it back to the great promiser and ask him to fulfill his own word. Are you seeking after Christ and thirsting for closer communion with him? This promise shines like a star upon you. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Take that promise to the throne continually. Do not plead anything else, but go to God over and over again with this. Lord, thou hast said it. Do as thou hast said. Are you distressed because of sin and burdened with the heavy load of your iniquities? Listen to these words. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will no more remember thy sins. You have no merit of your own to plead why he should pardon you, but plead his written engagements, and he will perform them. Are you afraid lest you should not be able to hold on to the end? Lest, after having thought yourself a child of God, you should prove a castaway? If that is your state, take this word of grace to the throne and plead it. The mountains may depart, and the hills may be removed, but the covenant of my love shall not depart from thee. If you have lost the sweet sense of the Saviour's presence and are seeking him with a sorrowful heart, remember the promises. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Banquet your faith upon God's own word, and whatever your fears or wants, repair to the bank of faith with your Father's note of hand, saying, Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. We come to the end of our program today. Thank you for joining with us. This is Let the Bible Speak, and we trust that the ministry of God's word has been a rich blessing to you and to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.